You are listening to the Word of Deliverance Church podcast. For more information or to make a donation, please visit us at wodchurch.com.
Our songs are just singing. It's about posturing our heart. Amen? Putting our minds in the frame of mind to hear the Lord speak. To speak to Him. Amen? Anybody have anything to say to Him today? Jesus, we enthrone You. We adore You. Hallelujah. All the different songs that we sing, it's posturing our heart. Hallelujah. For a time of communication, for a time of intimacy, for a time of just enjoying His presence. Amen? I was just thinking this morning as I was getting ready and doing my hair and putting my face on and all those things. I was thinking, Lord, I am just ready to be in Your presence this morning. I'm just ready to be in the atmosphere of worship. I'm just ready to be gathered together with this body of believers today. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was excited to be here. Because I'm a firm believer that a moment in His presence, just a moment in His presence, can be life-changing. Just a moment in His presence can be mind-changing. A moment in His presence can be direction-changing. Hallelujah. Because when I get in His presence, He starts talking to me. Hallelujah. Not so much in an audible voice, but how many know I can go down the road in my car and hear a country music song and it can be talking to me. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the gospel or receiving the gospel, but sometimes some country music songs got more gospel in them than some of our gospel songs. We'll leave that there. Hallelujah. But how many know sometimes you can listen to a song and it's talking all about the one you love, and all of a sudden you got loving on your mind? Yes. Thank you, Wilda. It's true. Am I in here by myself today? How many know music puts you in a frame of mind? That's why what you listen to reflects sometimes how you react or how you operate in things. Now, I don't preach against any kind of music, but the message you're receiving out of it ought to be something profitable to you. Amen. I'll just leave it there at that. Hallelujah. But it can be speaking something to you. I can be driving down the road and listening to a song I've heard maybe 100 times over, and all of a sudden the Lord begins to speak to me something out of that song. It's for me for today. Hallelujah, because I needed to receive from that. So I love worship because it just puts us in the frame of mind that we need to be in. Amen? I look back here today, and Sister Wilda, I believe it was holding Georgia Grace, and her hands was raised. I was worshiping the Lord. Her hands was raised. She was worshiping the Lord. We went to Gabriel's the other day shopping. The music was on, and Gabriel's had rock music on, and she was praising the Lord. Georgia going through Gabriel's with her hands in the air, praising the Lord, clapping and praising the Lord, because she knows when music comes on, it's time to praise the Lord. Now, she don't understand words yet, or maybe she heard a revelation out of that I didn't get. I don't know. Now, I mean, no, she knew when music came on, it's time to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Her daddy said when she hits the top of the hill out here, she knows she's coming to church, so she raises her hands and she starts praising before she ever comes in or clapping her hands, because she knows I'm going to church. I mean, a little child shall lead them. Hallelujah. Thank you, Ronnie, for coming up today and worshiping with us. Amen. And spending some time at the altar. How many know we got to have a heart of worship in the house? Hallelujah. So I ain't going to let Georgia Grace worship without me. Amen. Hallelujah. And so it's a posture that we learn. It's a way of life that we learn. It's something that becomes a part of who we are. Amen. And I just believe if you ever can posture yourself to be a worshiper, that you can praise your way through a whole lot of things. You can worship your way through a whole lot of things. And we can get ourselves through a whole lot of things if we can get the right posture. Amen? And the right posture sometimes may be laying at His feet. That may be the right posture. Sometimes it may be bowed at His feet, anointing His feet with an alabaster box. Sometimes it may just be a posture of lifting our hands, one without wrath and one without doubt, and lifting our hands in praise and fellowship. How many know that postures us to receive something from God? Hallelujah. And it's not always about just receiving. How many know sometimes it's about receiving, sometimes it's about giving to Him? Hallelujah. A heart of giving. Hallelujah. So I'm thankful today to be in his presence. I'm going to read Leviticus 21, 17 through 24, again this morning, real quick. I'm still on the same series, so for those in the sound room, they can title this number whatever we're on, like 6, 7, 8. This is a series we've been doing out of the book of Leviticus on blemishes. How many, everybody say no blemishes with me.
No blemishes.
Hallelujah. Say, I've been qualified. In the book of Leviticus, we find out that it's all about pointing out the blemishes and who's disqualified from priesthood, who's disqualified from ministry, who's disqualified from going into the holy place and the most holy place. Amen? In the Old Testament, God was in a tent and he was in a box. And they carried the presence around in a box. Hallelujah. I mean, in the New Testament, God's outside your box. He's out of the box. So it's not about something we carry around, hallelujah, but it's about the presence of God that we can come in and enter in this morning. We sing the song, Take Me Past the Outer Court into the Holy of Holies. How many know we've already entered into the Holy of Holies? Because what we found out is Jesus became all of those things in the tabernacle of Moses. He became our candlelight. He became the light of the world. He became the bread of his face. He became the bread, the living bread, the manna that came down from heaven. Hallelujah. He became the altar of incense. He became our sacrifice of praise. He became our propitiation. He became our mercy seat. He became the blood sprinkling. He became all of those things that were literal, tangible things under an old covenant. Jesus became those things through the Spirit of God. Amen. So you didn't have to come through steps today to get into the house of the Lord. You didn't have to bring a heifer or a goat or a sheep. How many are glad you didn't have to round up your sheep this morning or your goat or your heifer to bring them in for sacrifice? Hallelujah. Because what we find out was when they laid their hands on that animal, they transferred their sins to that animal, to that sacrifice. And then a sacrifice was given for them, and that sacrifice died in their place. Hallelujah. I mean, on the cross of Calvary, our sins were transferred to our sacrifice. And everything that we were, everything that we had coming to us, every bruising, every wounding, every iniquity we had coming to us, it was laid upon him, the chastisement of our peace. It was laid upon him, and by his stripes, we were healed. Hallelujah, at the cross of Calvary. And so he became all of those things for us. So we're not disqualified anymore. Our blemishes, our limitations, all of those things don't keep us from his presence today. As a matter of fact, if you've got issues in your life, if you have limitations, if you have things that you're struggling with, your best bet is to run to him, not to run from him. Hallelujah. How many know of people that are running from God when really if they'd run right smack dab into the arms of a loving Father, they'd find out there's grace and mercy and forgiveness in the arms of God. You don't have to run from him. You can run right smack dab into him, and he has grace to forgive in the time of our need. Hallelujah. So I'm thankful for a God who does not disqualify me this morning, but who qualifies me. Hallelujah. No one can keep you from what God has for you. Hallelujah.
And what I love the most about it is he loves all of us the same. There's no big eyes or little
yous.
He loves every one of us the same.
Yes, he does.
He
loves us the same.
He sees us. And he loves us in spite of ourselves.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Hallelujah. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he's not shook up about it. Amen?
You know, they said that when you were talking about the cross, he not only died for me, he died as me.
Yes. He died as me.
I've heard people over the years say, well, he was my substitute, so I didn't have to, but that's not true. I had to die.
You had to die. Yes.
I had to.
He died as you.
He died as me. So.
Yep.
It
was all laid upon him. Hallelujah. At the cross of Calvary.
He was not my substitute. He died as me.
He died as me. Not just in place of me, but as me. Hallelujah. And the beauty of that picture is he died for the guy on the left. That said, if you be God, get us down from here. He died. Guy died for the guy on the other side that said, Father, forgive me. Hallelujah. Lord, forgive me. Remember me. When you come into your kingdom, just remember me. Hallelujah. To remember something is to put it back together. Put me back together. How many know what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was put back together everything that it seemed like Adam messed up or tore up? Hallelujah. On the cross of Calvary, he put that all back together. Hallelujah. And see what Jesus did from the cross, he cried out and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many know he pronounced forgiveness on all of those who didn't even know what they did? Even those who were not readily ready to, able to accept what he had just given to them. Hallelujah. And when he cried out, it was finished, he meant it was finished for them all. Hallelujah. So in Leviticus 21, 17 through 24, we've talked about in this portion of Scripture, it's all the people who are disqualified or have afflictions, handicaps, disabilities, however you want to say them, that are not able to go into the priesthood or go into the holy place or the most holy place other than to eat the bread. But they're not able to function in the office of priesthood or any such thing as that. And what Jesus does is come along in his ministry after the Levitical priesthood has disqualified all of them. The scripture says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. How many know there were some things lost in the garden? Yes. Yes. Amen? But Jesus came to seek and to save everything that had ever been lost in the garden. And so he comes along and I believe that what he does is seek out everybody that's on this list. And says there's been some things that's been lost. There's been some people that's been disqualified. There's been some people that think they're not worthy of my presence. There's been some people that think they're not able to enter into my presence. There's people who think they're not able to boldly approach my throne. But I'm going to make opportunity and invitation. And I'm going to go seeking to save every one of those who seem like they were disqualified and bring them in, hallelujah, to the house. Tell Aaron, none of your descendants in any generation to come who has a defect of any kind may present as an offering the food of his God. Anybody in here got a defect? That means anyone who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed, crippled in foot or hand, hunchbacked or dwarfed, who has anything wrong with his eyes, who has running sores or damaged testicles. No descendant of Aaron, the priest, who has any defect is to offer gifts to God. He has a defect and must not offer the food of his God. He may eat the food of his God, both the most holy and the holy. But because of his defect, he must not go near the curtain or approach the altar. It would desecrate my sanctuary. I am the God who makes them holy. That's out of the Message Bible. It says you can't go near the sanctuary because you will desecrate, you'll contaminate the sanctuary. And I don't know about you, but I've run into people in my time that said, I can't come to church because I might just desecrate or... People say to me, if I come to church, the roof will catch on fire. The roof will fall in. It's hard to tell what would happen if I ever come to church. I did go to church one time to a wedding, and the guy made the statement. He said, if you ever came to church, the roof would fall in, and it did. It really did. Saints praying. But it was a storm. It really wasn't his fault, but it was a storm that happened. And you were there, weren't you, Wilda? Hallelujah. So, you know, sometimes we stand afar off from God, as we talked about the lepers and the different one. And I don't want to cover everything I've already covered. But how many know sometimes we stand afar off from God, crying out, unclean, unclean, and thinking that we're not worthy to approach him or touch him. When Jesus comes along, the thing that I love about Jesus touching the leper is the scripture says, and he touched him. Someone who had never felt a touch for a very long time, somebody reached out and touched him. Somebody was able to embrace him. Somebody was able to make connection with him. How many know people sometimes just need you to make connection with them? They just need you to touch them. They just need you to pay attention to them. They just need you sometimes. You know how many know sometimes kids just need somebody to just listen for a moment. Just to give them time to talk or just the time to share their heart. Not just kids. Sometimes people just need somebody to share your heart to. How much better do you feel sometimes when you're able to just pour your heart out to somebody and say, okay, I got that over with, got that out of there. And, you know, I feel refreshed because I've been able to pour myself out to somebody. And so I want to talk about the word. Leviticus says there was a group that was, and if I'm saying this wrong, please correct me, a superfluous or superfluous. How do we say that word? Superfluous. Okay, that's how I think I said it last. So it's a superfluous. Anybody know what that means? Super flossing. Something that's superfluous. Unnecessary or over the top. Good. Good job. We're going to talk about superfluous today as the blemish. It means when something is so unnecessary, it can easily be done away with. For instance, like the fifth wheel on the wagon. More than needed or required, excessive or extreme, useless, could be removed without detracting from the quality of something. I like that. It could be an extra, in the scriptures, it could be talking about an extreme, a limb that is extended more than it should be, or it could talk about a condition that is over above or over the top or excessive in something. I mean, sometimes we have some things in our life that could be done away with without detracting from the quality of something. I like how it says that. Now listen again, it says, when something is so unnecessary, it can be easily done away with. Like the fifth wheel of the wagon. Ever had something in your life that's unnecessary that could be done away with? More than needed or required, excessive or extreme. You know, we make the popular statement, all things in moderation. I mean, you know, there is a lot of wisdom in that. Paul says, all things are lawful to me. But not all things are expedient to me. In other words, there's a whole lot of things I could do, but there's a whole lot of things that's not beneficial for me to do. And there's some things that's not beneficial for me to do in the extreme of things. And he said, more than needed or required, excessive or extreme, useless, could be removed without detracting from the quality of something. Now, when I thought about this scripture, what the Lord had brought to my mind, and we're going to deal with this today. It was a condition that I always heard about growing up, and I thought my mom made it up. But there really is a real thing. She used to tell us all the time as kids, we have heart trouble and dropsy. She said, you drop down, you don't have the heart to get back up. That was another way of saying we were being lazy or we just weren't doing anything. Or she said, you all got heart trouble and dropsy today. You just drop down and you don't have the heart to get back up. How many know there is such a thing as the condition of dropsy? And that's what we're going to talk about today, the condition of dropsy. And what a dropsy is also called edema. It's a superfluous accumulation of fluid causing the body parts to be extended, swollen, above their natural state, above and beyond. It's fluid to the extreme. It causes your portions. It'll cause your legs to swell, your feet to swell, your face to swell. It can cause your stomach to swell. A lot of people in other countries or cultures have edema or have dropsy, and it comes from having a malarial fever, and it could cause damage to the liver, and it can cause the stomach to be extended. It causes it to be enlarged. I mean, edema can cause you to carry excess weight on your body. One of the things they do when they go to the doctor, especially if you're dealing with anything with heart and kidneys, they're going to weigh you while they're there because they want to know if you've gained weight or decreased weight since you were there last time. Are you carrying a superfluous amount of fluid in your body? Is it over and above the normal amount that you should have? Hallelujah. How many know it's something that can be done away with without compromising the value of the person? Amen. Hallelujah. And so they treat that in a lot of different ways. It can be the source of it, can be the kidneys, or it can also be a heart condition. How many, most of the time, the things we struggle with in our life has to do with our heart condition? Let me say that again. A lot of times the things we struggle with in our life have to do with our heart condition or the condition of our heart. Amen. And sometimes because of the condition of our heart, it can cause us to carry a whole lot of excess weight or baggage or a whole lot of excess things on us that we don't need to or have to carry. Hallelujah. And so I'm going to go to Luke 14, 1 through 14. And that's where we're going to start today. One of the people that Jesus sought out to heal. And what I love about it is most all of the miracles that we see that Jesus heals, and referring back to the book of Leviticus, he does it on the Sabbath. He does it on the Lord's Day. And he gets chastised, not for the healings, not for so much that the person is healed, but because he did it on the Sabbath day. Hallelujah. See, Jesus wasn't anti-Torah. He wasn't anti-law. He wasn't anti-Moses. But he was anti-traditions of men. And what happened is they had so trumped up the commandments and the laws and the dictates that they had put on the people that it become more about the traditions of men than it really did about the law concerning them. And their traditions had become more about oppressing the people than it had become about setting them free. Amen. If what we're hearing and what we're teaching and our traditions of men are more about putting yokes and bondages on people than it is about setting them free, perhaps we're preaching the wrong gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. There must be a gospel that sets people free, doesn't trade one set of bondage and chains for another set of bondage and chains. I mean, no, you can come out under the bondage of one taskmaster and go into the bondage of another taskmaster if you're not careful. Whether it's a religious taskmaster or rather it's a worldly taskmaster. Hallelujah. When Paul said all things are lawful to me and all things are expedient, he said, but I won't be brought under the control of any of them. The key is I'm not going to allow anything to be a taskmaster to me that's not what God has put or purposed in my heart. Amen? Hallelujah. And so Jesus comes along and he heals most of these people on the Sabbath day. I would say the man who created the stars and the moon, hung the heavens, set the days in order, probably knew how a calendar worked and knew what day of the week it was. But he healed them on the Sabbath day. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And Jesus answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And so Jesus is in the temple. He's in the synagogue. He's with the chief Pharisees. That's the top of the holy dudes. Eating bread on the Sabbath day. And there's a certain man before him which has dropsy. How many know Jesus cannot continue what he's doing because there's a man there who he's moved with compassion for, which has dropsy on the Sabbath day. Hallelujah. He has a superfluous amount of fluid, overabundance baggage he's carrying around. How many know he's carrying around some extra weight? He's carrying around some extra things with him. He's in misery. This man is sick and he's hurting, possibly because he's got a heart condition. Hallelujah. How many know many times we see people in need and we're not really sure how to minister to them? But most of the time, if you'll minister to the condition of the heart, you'll find out that a whole lot of other things in their life will fall into place because most things stem out of a condition of a heart. Hallelujah. And so Jesus begins to minister to them, and he said, is it lawful for me to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, the answer to that is, if you are the man with dropsy, the answer to that is yes. If you're the person in need, it's always the answer is yes. If you're concerned more about your religious traditions and the day of the week it is, then you may have a different answer. But if you're of that mindset, you're probably in the wrong place, because when Jesus comes into the room, he's not about your program. He's not about your formula. He's not about your doctrine. He's not about how you do church, but he's all about people. Amen. He's all about people who are hurting. He's all about people who are in need. He's all about people who need healing on the Sabbath day. How many know if you're burdened down with a sickness or a disease, you want some rest on the Sabbath day? Hallelujah. The Sabbath day to you may have a whole different meaning than it might have to somebody else. But all I know is if I came in need and came in hurting and sick and Jesus offered healing on the Sabbath day, I'm going to get me some Sabbath rest out of the Sabbath day, because the healer is in our midst. Amen. Hallelujah. I believe that one moment in his presence is enough to change everything. I believe that there's no substitute for his presence. It says that this man was carrying excess water weight, carrying baggage, or carrying the weight of the world. Hallelujah. How many know sometimes we may come in looking okay, but if we really could look through the eyes of the Spirit, that we'd see that there were a whole lot of people that were all ballooned up or bowed over or bent over or squatted down with a whole lot of weight they're carrying that they don't need to have to carry. Amen. You ever had to carry any baggage? You ever had to carry any excess weight with you? Have you ever had to carry anything in your mind that was more than you could handle? Hallelujah. Maybe you carry guilt. How many know guilt can be an awful thing? But Romans 8 says there's now no condemnation or judging guilty of those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. How many are thankful for there's no condemnation? That condemnation means that you are not condemned anymore. You are not judged guilty to those who are in Christ Jesus. How many are thankful that he can remove the guilt from your life? Hallelujah. That he can remove the guilt. Romans 8:33-39. Go on. You can leave it there. We'll just read it for a little bit. That's all right. That's okay too. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. How many know it's not our place to lay charge on anybody else? To lay extra burdens, to lay extra care or concern on somebody else. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Who has the right to condemn or judge you guilty? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, I love this. He said, who has the right to condemn you or judge you guilty or to lay anything to your charge? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That means he not only has dealt with your sins right now, but past, present, and future, even when you fail or struggle in your life, he's still making intercession for you. How many are glad you got an intercessor this morning? That even when you don't know how to handle things, he's got it. You know, sometimes you just got to say to yourself, he's got this. He's got this. I'm struggling. I'm worrying over something. I can't settle it in my mind. You need to understand he's got this. And he's not only got it now, but he continues to make intercession for you, to intercede on your behalf. Hallelujah. Not only Jesus himself, but how many know the Holy Ghost is an intercessor for you? Hallelujah. It's the greatest weapon you'll ever have. The spiritual mind. John and I were sharing this morning about the Holy Ghost and the spiritual mind. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yep. Hallelujah. As we begin to view things from the mind of Christ, I mean, no, there's not too much that we can handle if we're viewing it from the mind of Christ. If I'm viewing it from the mind of looking at my checkbook, it may look one way. But if I'm viewing it from the mind of Christ, how many know I am an heir according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm blessed going in. I'm blessed coming out. Hallelujah. That he it's his good pleasure to give me the kingdom. How many know he enjoys blessing us? So I got to take on the mind of Christ and not look at it from my own carnal way of thinking. Hallelujah. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor guilt, nor condemnation, or any of those things that we're dealing with, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. How many know there is no separation from the love of God? I don't know if God loves me. I don't know if God loves me anymore. That's not scriptural. That's not what the word says. Nothing can separate you from his love. The scripture says that God is love. Outside of love, he is not. God is love. Hallelujah. So we are not separated from his love. How many know when the prodigal son went to the hog pen, he was not separated from the love of the father. He was separated from the house of the father. He was separated from the benefits of the house of the father. But he was never separated by the Father's love, because the scripture says when he came to himself and he started the journey back home, the scripture says, and the Father was looking for him, because he said when he saw him afar off, he ran to him. Hallelujah. He ran to him. And you know, in that culture, it would be an embarrassment for a man of his caliber to pull up his skirt and run. And Lynn preaches a sermon, Papa Run Like a Girl. How many know when it's your son coming home, you really don't care too much about what you look like then? And before the townspeople could ever disgrace the son, how many know that the father disgraced himself first, because that way all eyes was on the father and not on the son. And he got to him with a robe and a ring and shoes before anybody ever had opportunity to disgrace him. Hallelujah. And he brought him back into the house. See, you can be separated from the house, you can be separated from the benefits of the house, but you're not separated from the love of the house or the love of a father. There is nothing, the scripture says, that can separate us from his love. Is that the last verse? Okay. God's not mad at us. Nope.
The Bible said his wrath has been satisfied, which means whatever anger he may have had with the children of Israel or with, you know, the people that day,
he laid upon him.
He laid it on him.
Yes,
and
he
now
did.
It's over with. It's like you have an argument with somebody and then you forget about it. A lot of people carry grudges, you know, and think, well, they're mad at me, or they don't
yep.
speak to me.
Yep. Hallelujah.
And I think that's good news.
He laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Absolutely. And so when we get the feeling that, well, maybe God's not, you know, happy with me, or God won't do this because God might be mad at me, you know, God doesn't, that all those things are just excuses.
Our thoughts.
It's our thoughts. Yeah.
Amen.
God's not mad at us.
And our thoughts are not his thoughts.
Amen.
Our ways are not his ways.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And his ways are not our ways. He thinks different than we do. Amen?
Aren't you glad?
Sometimes we carry excess. Remember, superfluous means when something is so unnecessary, it can easily be done away with. More than needed or required. Excessive or extreme, useless, could be removed without detracting from the quality of something. Hallelujah. Have you ever needed God to remove some things? Amen. Sometimes it's guilt. It can be condemnation. It can be our own unworthiness. I mean, a lot of times we don't feel worthy. When the prodigal son came back, he said, I am no more worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to be the son. Just make me as a servant. And so we put ourselves in the mindset, well, I'm not worthy of God's love. I'm not worthy of his grace. I'm not worthy, you know, of his blessings. Just make me as the lowly servant. But how many know that was never the mindset of the Father?
Yep.
He came in a repentant heart. There's a difference in being unworthy and having a repentant heart. He said, I'm unworthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. But how many know the Father never viewed him as anything other than a son? Hallelujah. How many know sometimes shame? We carry excess baggage of shame. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit in the garden, and God came to find them of the cool of the day, he said, Adam, where are you? He said, I was naked and I hid myself. But the scripture before that, the last part of the chapter before that says they were naked and not ashamed. But all of a sudden, after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they saw themselves differently. I mean, what you feed on will cause you to see yourself differently. Hallelujah. And so he said, they said, we were naked and we were ashamed. We were naked, and so we hid ourselves. Our shame sometimes makes us run and hide from God and hide ourselves when really what we need to do is run to God. Hallelujah. Sometimes we can have religious baggage. We carry excess religious baggage. I had a pastor tell me not too long ago, he was making the transition from the message of law and legalism and religious legalism into the message of understanding the grace of God. And he said, it took me 3 years to get there. He said it took me a long time to make that transition. How many know if you've been told all of your life that it's all about your works and your labors and your performance and what you can do and how you act and all of those kind of things? How many know sometimes when you start to make that transition from those law or those legalism things into grace, you're still thinking it's Jesus plus. It's still Jesus plus my reaction. It's still Jesus plus my works. It's still Jesus plus what I can do, what I can accomplish in myself. Amen? Hallelujah. And so it's hard sometimes to make that transition because we're still carrying some baggage. I remember as a little girl, you know, in watching some of those movies and things at the old church, and they would, you know, it was like if you weren't going to, you know, receive the mark, then you were going to be tortured and all of these kind of things. I'm thinking, just get it over now, because I just don't think I can just take. And I was just a little child, you know. And I remember about when the moon was turning the blood and all of those kind of things. So anytime we had a lunar eclipse or anytime the moon was an odd color, I would think Jesus must be coming tonight or coming tomorrow. So I would pray myself to sleep because I just knew the judgment of God was coming. It's going to be all over for me anytime. And so those were some of the fear things that I lived with, that thinking, you know, that was the judgment of God. And so how many of sometimes it took me a long time to just be able to look at the sky and say, you know, red at night, sailor delight, red in the morning, sailor take warning. And, you know, I mean, to just to think that God's got this. He's got it under control. Amen. And so sometimes I had to unload some baggage. Yep. I had to unload some fear. I had to unload some mindsets that I thought that were godly things that I come to find out they really weren't of God. They were man's tactics to keep me in line or keep me saved. Or they thought, you know, and maybe it was done in the greatest of intentions. But let me tell you, the scripture says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind and sound thinking. So if what we're being presented is it puts fear in your heart or makes you tormented, good chance it's not the gospel. Hallelujah. Because the scripture says to me that my God is a winner. He always comes out. Pastor Shirley's saying he always comes out a winner. Hallelujah. And so that he's already won the battle for us, and we're living out of the victorious life of what Christ has already accomplished for us. But I mean, sometimes we got to unload a little bit of baggage. Sometimes you got to unload some stinking thinking. Amen. Hallelujah. Sometimes it may be some unbelief. Anybody in here ever had to deal with unbelief? Scripture says that Jesus could not do many miracles in some of their towns and villages because of their unbelief. That doesn't necessarily mean a lack of faith. It means unbelief in who he really was. Not even in his ability to do miracles. When Jesus came to the man whose child was tormented with the devil, he said, if thou canst believe. And his response was, Lord, I believe. It's not my belief system that's messed up, but help my unbelief. Hallelujah. I mean, no, sometimes we've just got to say, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to trust you to believe that what you say is your word, that you've got me covered by your grace and covered by your love. You know, I had the Lord say something to that I felt like the Lord said something to me back a couple months ago, and something that I was trying to make some transitions in, and I was struggling somewhat. And I was thinking about the scripture of Mephibosheth, and how many know with a lot of good intentions, the nurse picks up Mephibosheth, and in the heat of the battle, she runs with him. But what she does, she drops him, and he's injured in his feet and his legs, and he's crippled because of that. And how many know sometimes people can have a lot of good intentions in what they're trying to take you to, but you can be mishandled sometimes in ways that's not necessarily your fault, that leaves you with some things you got to deal with on down the line. Amen? And so but she dropped him. And what the Lord spake to me that I felt so vividly, he said, Lord, Lisa, I won't drop you. Now, that may not be profound to you, but that was profound to me because he spoke it at a moment where, you know, I was trying to say, Lord, I'm trying to figure out the direction you want me to go and what you want to do. And he said to me simply that, Lisa, I won't drop you. And I want to tell you this morning, he's never dropped me. And he's not going to drop you either. He's got you. He's got you covered. He's got you in his hand. He's got you in the palm of his hand. He's got your life and your destiny and your purpose laid out. He's not going to drop you. So the next time you're struggling with something, trying to get from here to there, I just want you to say out loud to yourself, he's not going to drop me. He's never dropped me yet. He's got me tucked safely. He's got this. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to handle it. He's got this. Aren't you glad this morning? He never drops you. Hallelujah. You may be trying to figure out how to get from here to there. And you may not see it all clearly, but I want you to know he's got this. He's got you covered this morning, and he's not going to drop you. He's never dropped you yet, and he's not going to drop you. Hallelujah. So if you're carrying that excess baggage, it's superfluous. You don't need to carry all of those things. Those are things that are over the top. They're above, outside of the necessary of the life that we can live in Christ. Hallelujah. It can be anything that is you're struggling with that is dragging you down and leaves you in a pit of despair. How many know regret can be a rough thing? You can either regret what you've done or regret what you haven't done. You can have regrets for what you've done, or you can have regrets for what you haven't done. Things you should have done, could have done, would have done. How many know it's better to try and fail than to never try at all? Give it your best shot. Try it and fail. How many know Colonel Sanders tried many times to make the recipe for KFC chicken and went bankrupt doing it before he ever developed the Colonel's chicken? Thank God he didn't give up. Thank God he persevered. Thank God he hung in there. Amen? My dad would say, I got to go by the Colonel's while I'm in town, because if he finds out I'm in town and I didn't stop, he's going to be upset. My dad loved him some KFC, so thank God that he kept trying until he figured that out. How many know the first time Orville Wilbur tried to take that hunk of metal off that hill, it didn't go very far, but they kept trying. And my guess is they probably had a whole lot of dream crushers and naysayers and said, that is never going to work. But I boarded a plane and flew to Tulsa, Oklahoma a couple weekends ago, and I'm sitting in my plane, seriously, as I stand here today, I'm sitting in my plane thinking, thank you, Orville and Wilbur, because you didn't give up. You didn't just take no for an answer. You didn't stop there. You kept working at it until you figured it out, and now a jet plane can take you from Dulles Airport to Tulsa, Oklahoma in 2 hours. And what, 53 minutes, 2 hours and 53 minutes, we got to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I said, thank you, Orville and Wilbur, because you didn't give up. Hallelujah. I mean, you can live all your life with regret. Or you can say, well, you know what? I gave it my best shot. Whether it makes it or it doesn't make it, go for it. If it's something that's a passion of your heart, who knows that God that hasn't birthed you for this time and season to invent computers or to find the cure for cancer, or it may be something small or simple. But if it's a passion that God has put in your heart, trust Him to develop it. Hallelujah. And if it never comes to nothing, say, you know what? I gave it my best shot. And I don't regret trying. You'll regret what you don't do sometimes in your trials and your failures. Hallelujah. Don't live your life in regret. Trust God to take you where He wants to take you. Hallelujah. The scripture said, if you have a donkey or an ox and it falls in the pit on the Sabbath day. If you have a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, the point is they have fallen. Would you get them out? That's what Jesus asked them when He says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Another translation says, if you have a son or an ox and he's fallen into a pit on a Sabbath day, will you get him out? Well, my guess is if we change the language there a little bit and it becomes a son and not just a donkey or an ox, the answer is if it's my son in the pit on the Sabbath day, I want him out of there. Hallelujah. How many know that all of us have opportunity and may at times have fallen? Anybody in here, you don't have to raise your hand. Anybody in here ever fallen in your life? Anybody ever been in a pit of despair? Anybody ever been in a situation where you felt like you couldn't get yourself out of the pit? How many know when Joseph is in the pit, sold out to his brother, the view did not look anything like the dream that he had dreamed? He dreamed a dream that all of his brothers and his family was going to bow down to him. Well, the first mistake he made was he told it to his family. If you got a dream, sometimes the last place you want to tell it is to friends. I mean, sometimes in all good intentions, they'll steal your dream. They'll steal your passion. And when he's in the pit, the view doesn't look anything like everybody's bowing down to him. And when he's in Potiphar's house being falsely accused, it doesn't look like anything like the dream he had. And while he's sitting in the prison cell and he's trying to figure out what he's doing there and what happened to his dream, how many know that butler and the baker don't look anything like the dream that he had? And when he shares his heart with Imani, gives him all of everything that he has and says, now don't forget me. It's 2 years later before they said, oh, could have had a V8. There's a guy down in prison. He interprets dreams. They finally come and get him. They put him next to Pharaoh. He's got riches. He's got cattle. He's got everything. He's got family. He's got kids. He's got everything he's ever could have wanted except the dream. But there comes a moment, and my favorite scripture, I said this on Wednesday, my favorite scripture, there's a moment when he looks out after he said, go back and get Benjamin, go back and get my brothers, go back and get, he doesn't call my brothers, he says, go back and get Benjamin, get your father, bring him. And the scripture says the great man, second to Pharaoh, the wisest man in the land, overcharged over everything. He looks out, and the scripture says, and he draws away from them, and he goes and weeps. He's not weeping because of what they did to him. He's not weeping because of where he is. My thought is he's weeping because finally my dream has come true. I knew I dreamed a dream, and I knew I would see the fulfillment of that dream. If I held on long enough, I knew God would bring back to me my dream. I had everything else, but I had not had my dream. I lost sight of my dream, but today my dream is fulfilled. Today my dream is made real. Today I look out across, and after everything I've been through, every place I've gone, my dream was from God, and my dream has been fulfilled. My dream has come true. Not only did he receive his dream, but he also received back his family that he thought was lost, and he did it without malice and without anger. Hallelujah. Never settle out of court. Never settle for less than what you feel like God put in your heart for you. Hallelujah. And if you're in the pit, it's only temporary. It only has to be temporary. Hallelujah. I'll end with this scripture. Romans 5, 17 through 21. Steph, if you'll put that up for me. You may have an overabundance, a superfluous load of something on you today. But I want to tell you there's something more superfluous, over the top abundant. I got good news for you today. It's over the top, excessive, superfluous. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace. Another translation says a superfluous amount of grace. How many know it's excessive, over the top, above and beyond, extravagant grace. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive a superfluous, over the top, abundance, above and beyond, extravagant grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one, the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Do you believe that? What that just said? By one man's offense, condemnation came upon all men. Okay. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men under justification of life. Do you believe that? See, we don't have trouble believing that Adam fell, and so that's what got us all into this mess. But what we need to realize is Jesus was lifted up and got us all out of this mess. Yep. We can believe that one sin of Adam got us into trouble, but we can't believe the one act of crucifixion of Jesus got us all out of that. It's all in the same scripture. You can't slice it up. You got to take it all. The superfluous, over the top. Next verse. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. We got that. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. How many know we've been made righteous through the obedience of one man? For he who knew no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Next verse. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It was over the top. But, get this, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin was, it was over the top excessive. But grace is superfluous. It's above, beyond, excessive, extravagant. Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Is that the last one? Yep. You may have excessive, superfluous weight on you, but I'm here to tell you this morning there's a superfluous, abundant, extravagant, hallelujah, excessive grace that is available to you today. Hallelujah. He replaced our weight, our baggage, our excess sin. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. It's over the top. It's unreasonable. It's amazing. The amazing grace of God. This extravagant, over the top abundance to us. How many can lift your hand and say, thank you, God, for your amazing, over the top grace for me, for when I should have known better, when I've fallen short. Thank God you didn't cast me away. You loved me anyway. You give me grace to try again. You give me grace to stand back up. You give me grace and you gave me favor to say, I might have blown it yesterday, but that was yesterday. But today is a brand new day. I can be made whole and new and alive. I don't have to live in regret. I don't have to live in guilt. I don't have to live in shame. But I can live in the forgiveness of your love and your grace, because it's just over the top for me. Hallelujah. It is just over the top, abundant, extravagant grace. Hallelujah. How many know we got to give ourselves grace? We can believe that God has grace for us. But how many know we got to give ourselves grace? And we have to give others grace. Hallelujah. The amazing grace of God in our life. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet this morning. Hallelujah. The amazing grace of God this morning. You don't have to have heart trouble and dropsy. You don't have to drop down and not have the heart to get back up. Because today's a brand new day. Hallelujah. You don't have to struggle with that heart condition. Because you can say, Lord, my heart belongs to you. Amen? My heart belongs to you. I don't have to live in the excess of yesterday. But I can live in the abundance of His grace today. Amen? Hallelujah. If you guys play something, if you're in that house today and you're in that place this morning, I just want you to lift your hands and say, Lord, today's my day. Hallelujah. Today's my day to receive that grace. Today's my day to unload some things. Today's my day to trust you. Today's my day to follow my passion. Today's my day to see my dream fulfilled. Today's my day to minister to grace to somebody who's hurting, somebody in my life who needs to know your grace and your mercy. Today's my day, Lord. Today's my day to follow my dream. Today's my day, hallelujah, to live in the passion of the moment of the vision that you've placed in my heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.